If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians 4 this morning. We're going to be wrapping up Galatians 4, the last part of Galatians 4. Super interesting text. I'm real excited about this text. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, we'll be in 21 through 31 this morning. And we won't in our time be able to get to the depths of this text. We're taking Galatians in 20 weeks. So we're trying to break it down as much as possible. But even in 20 weeks, there's still so much more that we could do. And so so there will be a lot that we brisk over. And if you're one of those guys that pays attention to details, just hang on. We can have some further conversations outside of the room this morning. But we're gonna hit some major highlights and points of this text this morning. When I was in high school, you may look at me and go, this guy probably maybe played football, you know. It's like, no. I graduated high school at about 165 pounds, okay? I was same height, 6'1", and just skinny as a rail, okay? I played golf in high school, and golf would then kind of become my love. I played golf in high school, went to college, got a golf scholarship, played golf in college. Loved the game of golf. And my parents were always so supportive. In fact, they were overly supportive. In many ways, I wanted them to be somewhat like some of the other parents that somewhat kind of shamed you if you had a bad hole, okay? So my parents would follow me on the golf course. They were at every tournament. They would, in the summer, we would travel. And so there would be five guys that I played on the golf team with. And these five guys, we would travel all summer long and we would travel to different tournaments and our families were all together. And my parents would be there and they'd be in the golf cart and they'd be following me. And if I hit a bad shot, I was very disappointed in myself. In fact, there were numerous times where I'd have a bad hole and was very disappointed in my score and would walk to the next tee box. And my mom would come over, so kind, Justin, what'd you score on that hole? And she wanted to keep score as we were going on. And I was like, it doesn't matter, mom. You know, I was super frustrated. But they loved me. They supported me. They cared for me. And they're like, keep your head high, you know, all the positive influence. And that was my parents, always supportive, always there, always present. But there were other families. And there were other guys on my team whose parents were there, but not there necessarily to be supportive, to be encouraging, to tell them, hey, you'll get it the next hole. You know, like ultimately they were the parents who were ashamed of their kids for how they were performing. There were dads, and maybe you hear this story and you can relate, and maybe you it doesn't relate necessarily to sports, but maybe it's academics, and that all you ever wanted was your parents' affection. All you ever wanted was to know that they loved you, and not based on what you did or how you performed on the basketball court or on the golf course or on the football field or on the soccer field or when your report card came in the mail. You just wanted them to love you. You wanted them to accept you. I remember being on a golf course. I remember watching some fellow players, like actually, they would cheat for fear of rejection from their fathers. And I remember just watching them come, and they didn't play the game of golf. They didn't play this sport because they loved the game of golf. They played it because they were trying to earn the affection of their father. And so I want to contrast this, and I want to give this example because you see highlighted when I tell this story, there's two families. There's two different sons. There's me who feel supportive and feel like the game of golf is a joy. It's something to be enjoyed. It's something to be excited about, and my parents were willing to walk alongside and be supportive. And then for others, guys that I played with, it was slavery. They felt enslaved to the game of golf, something that is meant to be a game. They felt enslaved because everything they did on that course was to earn someone's affection. And so what's interesting about that story is that's very similar to the text we're going to look at today. It's a story of kind of two families. It's a story of two sons. And it's a story about, it says, one is the son of a slave and one is the son of a free woman. And my question to us today is, which family are we a part of? Maybe we look to our relationship with God and we feel like that guy on the golf course or that person on the basketball court who is constantly having to go out and perform to earn affection. And what Paul is going to tell the church in Galatia is, it's slavery. It's slavery. Or do we perform because we know that we have the love of the Father? And so ultimately what Paul is going to describe here is there's two ways. There's two ways to get to God. One is you do it on your own. It's kind of the ladder system. And what's interesting is we see this ladder portrayed all throughout the Bible. It's a ladder. I climb the ladder. And as I climb the ladder in my own attempts, in my own efforts, I get to God. What's interesting is we read in the book of John that Jesus becomes the ladder, that Jesus is our way to get to God, that we don't have to do it in our own effort, in our own strength. And so we see this story, this ladder that we're defined by our accomplishments, that we spend our life trying to earn affection. And in verse 21, Paul is going to say this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And so he asks two things. One, what does it mean to be under the law? One. And he asked him the second question is, do you even know what the law says? Do you even read the law? And so what does it mean to be under the law? To be under the law doesn't mean that we obey the law. As Bible-believing Christians, we are to obey the law. These are the values that God has set. And so it's not a dismissal of those values. Yeah, God has called us to obey those, but we're not obeying those as a means to be justified, as a means to be made right with God. We don't have to obey to earn his affection and love. We don't have to perform on the golf course to earn the love of our Father. So when he uses this phrase under the law, he's talking about those who would use the law as a means of justification. I'll obey the law, and in my obedience to the law, I will have right standing with God. God will accept me. God will approve of me. God will bless me because I'm doing these things rather than just receiving the love from the Father. So the question is, do we view our relationship as a son in a sense of like it's this ladder that we have to climb, or is it something that we receive? And what Paul is going to do is he's going to describe this using an Old Testament story. He's going to use this Old Testament story from Abraham and Sarah, and he's going to take us back. And so it's important we know a little bit about the history here. And I want to read this text first, and then I'll kind of break down this Old Testament story, okay? And so I'm going to get to some very practical points. So if you're not with me in the history part of our sermon this morning, hang on, we'll get there. So it says, tell me, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. So he's describing, here's what is written in the law. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more. Excuse me, than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Anybody confused yet? All right, we're gonna spend some time, okay? Best of my ability in the next 30 minutes, we're gonna break this down, all right? So, background. Let's go to some background. Let's do some history real quick. We're gonna go back to Genesis chapter 12, okay? And if you just wanna scribble notes and go back and read this, if you're confused, you're like me when I first read the text, okay? When I sat down earlier this week and read this text, I'm like, my goodness, what am I gonna teach from this, okay? So if that's you, don't look at me and be like, oh my gosh, he's so smart. No, I just studied all week, all right? So here we go. Genesis chapter 12, Tower of Babel. The world's a mess, okay? Ultimately, the church, the gathered people, the Israelites come together and they begin to build a tower for themselves so they would receive glory. And the world's a mess at this point. And so God comes and he scatters the people and he takes Abram and he says, Abram, you're gonna be my man. And he declares him righteous, not because of anything that Abram has done. He just declares him righteous. God can do that. And so God says, you're righteous. And he believed God and he followed God and he said, I'm gonna follow you. And so he follows God. And God tells him and he makes a promise to him when we get to Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abram to look to the skies, to look to the stars. And he says, as he's standing out there and he's looking over this field and he's looking at all these stars, he's saying, that's what your offspring's going to be like. Your offspring is going to be like the stars, numerous. Now, Abram's a little bit confused because Abram's like, well, I don't have any offspring. And it's actually recorded. He's like, and my wife, she's old, all right? Like, if you're gonna record something that's gonna be recorded in history, don't say your wife is old, all right? That's gonna be covered, like, 1,000 years from now, people are gonna be reading that you called your wife old, okay? But he's like, no, she's old. And she's barren, she's unable to have children. And so we read in Genesis chapter 16, that was the problem, that Sarai, his wife, was barren, and in her old age, she was still not able to bear children, even though God made this promise. But God still said, I'm going to bless you. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna take care of this. And here's what's interesting, and we have to kind of jump back and forth between these two stories, okay? What did Abraham do next? Well, he's Abram right now. What Abram did next was he listened to his wife, and his wife's great idea was, hey, how about we take our servant, Hagar, and how about you and her get together, and we have a child through her? And Abram's like, yeah, I think that's a great idea. Let's do that, all right? So Abram takes her up on that. And they have a son, and Hagar's son's name is Ishmael, and they have a son. And what's interesting as time goes on, we read in Genesis chapter 18 that the Lord still came and said, no, I still have a promise. I still am going to do something here. And it says, Sarai laughs. And I love what it records because it says, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible? I can make this barren womb, like I can have a child come and that she would give birth to this child. And it said that Sarah laughed, but Sarah denied it. And she said, I did not laugh. And he said, no, you did laugh. And he's just like calling it out, you know, like there's some laughter. It's just unbelievable. Like that would happen, right? That her womb, she's old. She's like, I can't have a child. It just seems too out there. It seems too miraculous. And I just want you to think about that when relating this to talking about salvation in Galatians. Because he's saying, like, there's two ways to come about it. You can try to do it by your own effort in relationship to the story of Abraham and Hagar. He did it in his own effort. He goes and he takes a wife on his own. He's like, I can produce this. I can produce this child. And he's like, no, that's not how I want to produce this. He's saying, I'm going to do it through something miraculous. And just think about that when it comes to our own salvation. That's what he's trying to compare this to. If we can kind of grip our minds around this, he's using this Old Testament story as an allegory to help us understand salvation. He's saying, you can go and you can try to climb the ladder. You can try to, in an allegorical way, try to find a wife and produce life. Or you can allow me to do it in a miraculous way. And I think sometimes we go, oh, that's unbelievable. Yeah, that's not going to happen. I got to do this. Now, the question is like, sometimes we don't necessarily just believe it's unbelievable. I think most of us, when it says, why do people like want to live under the law? It's because what it says in the text, you truly desire it. You don't want to be given grace. You want to earn it. We want to perform in a way that allows us to feel like I did this. I accomplished this. It is condemning to know that you cannot do anything to earn grace. In the same way that he declares you righteous is the same way that he gives us grace. He offers us grace and all we can do is receive it. It doesn't allow us to posture ourselves in a way that makes us feel like, hey, I'm better than you. It's a leveler. It puts us all on the same level to go, I can't get to God on my own. I need his grace. And so it's not just that it's unbelievable at times, it's that we actually want to earn it. And he says, when you try to earn it, it's like stepping on the golf course every single day to try to earn your father's affection. And what Paul is going to say is, it's slavery. It's slavery. And what Paul is fighting for in this text is he's fighting for freedom. He's wanting them to experience freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so he's saying, what does it look like to be the free son? What does it look like to be a part of this family that you really experience freedom? That you don't have to walk out, that you don't have to perform to earn affection. That's the life we want. I used a book by Todd Wilson called Gospel Rooted Living, and ultimately that's kind of how I framed up the sermon this morning. But he said Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the other free woman. And so he says, therefore, there's two ways of being related to Abraham. One is a right way and one is a wrong way. And the question we're going to answer this morning is, which son do you really want to be? Which family do I really want to be a part of? And the exhortation that Paul is given is, be the son of the free woman. Don't be enslaved. It reminds me of my kids, and I love watching my kids, and because they really do, they experience freedom. And I think as we get older, we get calloused, we get hardened, we get insecure. Like, my kids aren't insecure. Like, they just sing at the top of their lungs, or they make funny faces, and they, like, they want to perform for you. And there's this sense of, like, they enjoy that. I love that freedom when I watch them. Like, my daughter will write songs, and, you know, like, she's trying to rhyme things, and she just loves to entertain. There's a freedom. There's a joy. And in this sense, I feel like I'm thankful for this picture of like a son, because it reminds me of that picture of being a child and what it looks like to be free. It's free. I read this from Scotty Smith. He's a biblical counselor. And he's like, and I was like, man, this is what I think my kids experience. He said, what would it look like for the Spirit of God to set me free right now as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as a granddad, as a mom, as a wife? What would it look like for the Spirit of God to really set me free? How would a greater reflecting upon the glory and grace of Jesus so transform my heart that I'd be known to break into song, love deeper and laugh louder than ever, relax, be present in conversations, not have to be in control of as much stuff, and simply set people at ease who are around me because there's such a freedom. I love that. And I think that's like when I hang out with my kids, that's what I experience. And I'm like, man, what does it look like to be 38 and experience that, right? Now we got bills stacked up. We got taxes coming due. I'm good if I can even just figure out where all my W-2s are, you know? Like, I'm just trying to clap. I'm like, man, where did I put that? You know, it's just a stress. And there's relational stress, and there's family stress, and there's job stress, and there's all these things. And we live in this way. We got to control all these things. And it's like, man, what would it look like to just know that I'm loved in the midst of all this? Like, what does it look like to wake up on Monday morning and just truly know, man, I'm free in Christ, that there is a Father who loves me? I think it'll be like walking on the golf course and having a mom or dad just like, hey, good job, keep your head up. Even though you just stunk it up on the last hole, you know? That's what I experience. So what Paul is fighting for here is freedom. And so what does the free son look like? And he gives them three exhortations. He gives them three encouragements. What does the free son look like? The first one is this. The free son, he rests in what God has promised. He rests in what God has promised. In verse 23, I told you I'm breaking this down a little bit here for us. It says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, okay? Everywhere we see this word, born according to the flesh or in the flesh, it is talking about our own human effort, okay? So one son was born out of human effort. That's Hagar with Abraham bringing about Ishmael, human effort. One was brought about according to promise. And that's the son Isaac, Abraham and Sarah. We see this in the life and Acts. So we can be born of promise or of flesh. And in relationship, again, to salvation, we're talking about we can be born of promise. We can rest in what God has promised and rest in the work that God has done for us, or we have to perform, we bring about life through the flesh, through our own human effort. And many of us are attempting to do that. We're trying to get to God through our own human effort. What would it look like for us to rest? And so I love what one of the commentators said. He said, we preserve our spiritual freedom when we rely upon God's promises, not using our own ingenuity, resourcefulness, or power. In fact, this is key. To the extent in which we take matters into our own hands is the extent to which we forfeit our freedom in Christ. Let me read that again. To the extent in which we take matters into our own hands, okay, relating this back to this idea of Abraham and Hagar, it's like, well, I don't know if we can trust it. I need to produce an offspring. And so he takes matters into his own hands, and if we know the story, it creates all types of problems. It's disastrous. But it's the moment in which we take matters into our own hands that we forfeit our freedom in Christ. On the other hand, the extent in which we trust in God's promises and we entrust ourselves into his hands is the extent into which we will walk in freedom. And so who has control over your life? How are we resting? Are we truly relying upon him to do the great work? I think we all look for ways to solve big problems in our life with immediate solutions. Like the big problems in life, okay? Like not how am I going to produce an offspring that's going to, you know, populate the world. But it's just like, man, how am I going to handle the workload this week? And immediately we go to strategizing. And we use our own ingenuity, our own resourcefulness, and we just like, man, how can I think through this? And we don't rest. There's a lack of freedom in that walk because we don't truly believe that God is there to help us in the midst of that. You want to know a great test of how you know if you're really resting in God's promises? It's by how well we wait. Abraham wasn't willing to wait. Sarah wasn't willing to wait. So they tried to perform it on their own. Patience is our barometer of success. So I don't know about you. I mean, there's numerous times I'm pretty strong-willed. I think I'm pretty smart. I think I'm pretty crafty. I'm like, man, I can think my way through this thing, right? But then I hold the reins of this thing and I'm like, oh man, I don't have much power to actually control this. So I don't really walk in freedom. There's a sense in which I wanna become a kid again in my life. I was joking. Mary Goldring was kind enough to invite me to a concert on Friday night, and I told her I learned a lot. One, I didn't know there were that many different hairstyles in the world today. Mainly because I don't have one. I was kind of jealous of like, man, look at all these different designs. This is great. Like the uniqueness, how God creates people. But I watched people in their 20s, mid-20s, and I saw a freedom. Like they're standing out there in front of the band and kind of moving with the music, and even Mary was out there in the midst of them, and I was like, there's a freedom. And I sit there and I'm like, man, responsibility in life has me so weighted down. I wish I could just be a kid again, you know? And I know, like, when I was in my 20s, I know there were things that weighed me down too, but it seems so insignificant, right, to somebody who's 38. It's like, man, what I worried about in my 20s seems so minimal now, like. But I know, like, in your 20s, it's heavy, it's weighing, and it's like, man, these are big deals. But there's a freedom. And I think there's an invitation. And it's not a, like, forget the world, like, just put all my problems aside. It's just truly trusting in the promises of God. That God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And it may seem unbelievable. It may feel like, there is no way that God can truly save me and transform me on his own. I got to do something. No, he'll do it as you submit your life to him. So we got to rest in the promises of God. And ultimately, that's what we see in this text, that he's wrestling back and forth. In that verse 23, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free man was born through promise. It was miraculous. Verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So he's saying, where the law was given on Mount Sinai, this is, you can do this by your own effort. And so he's comparing what was given, the law was something that you must do. And so Hagar was interpreted allegorically with that, in the sense that when we try to take matters into our own hands, that's how we try to live under the law. But she's in slavery, and he's saying this is present Jerusalem. This was a jab. He's basically saying where these false teachers came from, he's comparing it to Hagar and saying that's what you're doing, it's slavery. But he says, he compares it, but the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. It says, rejoice then, O barren one. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 54 right here. And what's interesting in this is that we're seeing what God can produce is miraculous. What's the miraculous thing that he does here? A barren one who does not break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who have a husband. He's saying he's going to produce this. There's a barren woman that has no way of obtaining children on their own. And he's saying, Rejoice for the God who can perform the miraculous. Rejoice in the God who can produce these things in you, that you don't have to do them in your own strength. So there's a rejoicing in God's miraculous power that is needed to truly walk in freedom. There's a rejoicing at God's miraculous power when we fail to rejoice in God's power, we'll be tempted to produce our own power. We'll be tempted to do it on our own. That's what Abraham is doing. He's saying, you know, I don't believe, you know, Sarah is saying, I don't believe that God can truly do this. She laughed. She's like, I'm old, I'm barren. There's no way I can do this. And so what do? When they fail to rejoice in God's power or they fail to recognize God's power, we end up trusting in our own power and what our own lives can produce. And so we need to remember the one who is strong enough to save. Do you truly believe that God can perform the miraculous part of transforming someone's heart? Do you believe that he can do that in you? Do you believe that he can truly transform you, that it's not your own strength or power? And so what we need today is we need a bigger view of who God is and what God is possible of doing. I love with my kids, it doesn't get old. We love to wrestle, and it doesn't matter. My kids think I'm strong, okay? Now, they don't know that in comparison to other dudes, all right? But to them, I'm really, really strong. And when we wrestle, they're thinking, there is nothing that my dad cannot do. In fact, we were at the CrossFit gym yesterday, and we were climbing the rope, and they were standing there, and they were yelling, and then we got in the car, and they're like, Dad, you're so strong. I love hearing that, right? It's encouragement. But one of the things that my boys always say to me is we wrestle and we have to like one-up each other. And so as we wrestle, they bring out all the superheroes. And so they say like strong power of Superman. And so like they have the strong power of Superman and they can take me over. And then it's like strong power of Batman. And then they come out. But like the one who trumps all, they yell this. They're like strong power of God. And then they like crush me. Okay. Like that's their ultimate. So strong power of God. Now here's the thing. In their simplistic minds, dad's strong, but they know God is stronger. And there's a sense in which, like for us, I think we grow callous to that of what we believe God is really capable of doing. I don't know, can he really perform the miraculous? Can he really take a barren womb and bring about a child? And in comparison to salvation, he's saying, can God really transform your heart? Can God really perform the miraculous? That it's not your own working or your own doing. He's saying, man, be free. God is offering you. God can do it if you'll trust him. I love this song, kids' song. I think kids got a good grasp on this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He made the trees. He made the seas. He made the elephants too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. What the prophet Isaiah is reminding them and where this rejoice, O barren one, was originally taken from, is Isaiah is wondering, like, are we ever going to be a strong nation again? Like, are we ever going to be established? Are we ever going to be a people? And Isaiah says, no, it's when you're weak, it's when you're barren, it's when you have no ability to bring forth life that God does it. It's when you get to the point where you're like, I cannot do anything that God does it. So what God is doing with many of us is that he's getting us to a point where we extend like our reach, where we extend our strength. And it's like, I can't do it. And what is being illustrated in this text and what we're hearing over and over and over again is he's trying to erode that confidence in the flesh. That you can't do it. You can't produce life. And to stop trying. It's when you're barren that he brings life. It's when you have no ability that he does it. So my question to you is, what do you need to be reminded of? Where do you see God doing the impossible in your life? Where have you seen God do the impossible? And it's reminding ourselves of that and rejoicing in the fact that God does it. We don't have to trust in our own power, and that brings about freedom. The last thing is this. Verse 28, it says, "Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise." Does that mean it came through miraculous, like you were given life. You were, like he's speaking to the Galatian church here, and he's saying, you were birthed through promise, not through the flesh. What's interesting is like when you think about your own life, when you think about your coming to Christ, that was miraculous. You were given life through promise in this room. You were in the same way that Isaac came into this world is how new life broke into yours. That's what he's saying. It was given to you through promise. But just at the same time, he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So here's what we hear is we hear there's always this war going on between flesh and spirit. That it's going to constantly be a battle between flesh and spirit. We read that all throughout the New Testament, this war. And we see, and we read this story, when we go back to Genesis chapter 18, and we see these two families. We see Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael, and we see Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And man, there's some real disunity. There's some real confrontation there. It becomes very disastrous. And eventually they have to send Hagar and Ishmael away. What this text is saying is in the same way that we had to send Hagar and Ishmael away, he's saying, you need to put away the false teachers. Because all they're coming to do is to enslave you. They're not coming to remind you of the freedom. They're not coming to remind you of the promise. And so my application for you today is, what is it that is enslaving you? What is it that is robbing you of really experiencing freedom? What is it that's keeping you from believing that you are a son or daughter of a father that has great affection for you? What is it that's keeping you from believing that when the father looks upon you as his children, he has nothing but a smile upon his face? What is it that's causing you to believe that you must take initiative and you must do something to truly be loved? My encouragement this morning is to rest in what Christ has done. Trust in what Christ has done. Believe the miraculous and run from the things that enslave you. Run from them. And that's what we're going to get into next week as we talk about not being burdened by this yoke of slavery, not putting ourselves back under this weight of slavery. What does it look like to truly walk in this freedom and experience this freedom? And so in verse 31, he wraps it up. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He's encouraging them to experience. He's saying, you don't have to earn the affection of your father. You were born of promise. You're of the free woman. So I want you to imagine what it looks like for a second. I want you to close your eyes. And as we close, I want you to imagine growing up as Isaac, born of promise, born of something miraculous. Think about what his view of God would be. Because Because the truth is those of you who have been born of the Spirit of God, who've been given new life in Jesus Christ, you've been born in the same way. You've been born again. You've been born of something miraculous. So we rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice in knowing that we're free. We rejoice in knowing that we can rest in God's promises, that God is going to do what God said he was coming to do. And so we rest in that this morning. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that we would truly know that we don't have to perform. That we know that we're loved. And it's out of that love that we serve you. That's out of that love that we work, that we produce, that we want to perform and create and do good works because of your great love for us. And so I just pray that we would know that we're loved. We're a son of the free woman. We've been born according to promise. So I pray that we would live according to promise. We wouldn't be living for affection, but from affection this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.